that Jesus grows sweeter is by knowing him more fully. And how do we do that? We just look to the word of Jesus. We look to the scriptures. We look to the Bible to learn about who Jesus is and what he has done. And we see that today in Acts chapter 10 pretty clearly, that Jesus is working out in the world grace upon grace. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you've grabbed the pew Bible underneath the pew in front of you, it's page 1091, Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. If you're in your own Bible, just go past the Gospels. You should run into Acts. If you get to Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, just go back to the left a little bit. I must admit, I was scrolling through some social media this week, probably more than I should have been, especially in the evening. But I did see this one reel. A reel is just a short video, in case you don't know what a reel is. It's a short video. And in this reel, someone was videotaping a few surfers. They were like out in the surf waiting to catch a wave. And I'm not sure exactly where they were, like what city or country they were in, actually. But they were quite a ways from shore, so I'm guessing it wasn't anywhere on the East Coast. Most of the surfing on the East Coast is pretty close to shore. Well, as these two surfers started to catch this wave, the person filming took the camera underwater. Now you might think, well, they're doing that because they want to catch this really cool glimpse of the surfers going by just above them, you know, in the wave. And that was probably, at least I was assuming, was the point. What was interesting is as soon as this cameraman submerged the camera underwater, the scene revealed about 20 or 30 dolphins, and they were all catching the movement of this underwater wave. They're just peacefully riding towards shore, just kind of glancing over briefly at this photographer as they floated by. Now, I'm not sure how many views this video had, but I'm sure it garnered way more views than views of those two surfers would have had. I mean, you can imagine this videographer, right? I'm sure he's telling this story over and over again. You never guess what happened today when I was out filming these surfers. I couldn't believe it. Maybe they even showed it on the evening news. Who knows? We don't have a video of what takes place here in Acts chapter 10. But it's pretty surprising. It's pretty unexpected. It's pretty spectacular. It's not something anybody involved was expecting to happen. Both Peter and Cornelius have their own ideas of what religion should look like. Right? What religion requires, actually. They have their own ideas for that. And God is going to break down those ideas using two visions. One vision given to Cornelius and one vision given to Peter. Two visions with one purpose: that everyone would know how far-reaching the power of God's grace is. It's going to be expected. That's not what they were looking for. Let me pray before we open the Word of God. Lord, we come to set ourselves under the teaching of your word. Speak to us. Speak to us through your word that we would understand the message you're conveying here to Cornelius, to Peter, and to us, your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke has just related two miracles that Peter's accomplished, right? He healed Aeneas, and then he raised Tabitha from the dead. But Peter didn't run back to Jerusalem after that, just to give you an idea here. Instead, he stayed behind here and lodged with another man named Simon, who happened to be a tanner. I know I said last week I was going to tell you about the tanner, but we actually don't know anything about him. All we do know is that he was a Jew, and he was ceremonially unclean almost all the time. Right? If you touched anything that was dead, tanning skins, then you would be ceremonially unclean. And so that's who Simon is. Now, the fact that Peter's willing to stay with this tanner tells us that Peter's understanding of faith is beginning to change. He's beginning to have a little bit different idea about grace and salvation. Now, he's not exactly where God wants him to be yet, which is interesting. That ties right into the Sunday school lesson this morning, doesn't it? He's not exactly where God wants him to be yet, but his understanding is changing. It's moving, and God is moving him to where he wants him to be. So let's read Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 35 verses. It may sound long, but it's a really good story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. That's 100 men, by the way. So he's in charge of 100 men. Cornelius, he's a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, that's 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius," and he stared at him in terror. Now, we read the Daniel passage. You might understand why he stared at him in terror, right? And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, look at the Lord's timing here. This is not coincidence. Right? Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour. That's noon. And he went up there to pray. Verse 10. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened. And something like a great sheet descended, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Let me just say here that, you know, Peter's not trying to be disobedient here. Peter would not have seen this as a command at first. He would have seen it as a test. And to pass the test, he needed to say no. So let's just keep that in mind. And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." You think maybe this is starting to change Peter's mind. So this happens three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter's idea of salvation is certainly changing now, isn't it? Verse 29. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour," again, that's 3 p.m., And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter's idea of religion and salvation is being changed, and he's starting to come to the conclusion that because salvation is by God's grace alone, God accepts anyone who comes to Jesus. Right? That's what he's really coming to the conclusion here. Because God's salvation is by God's grace alone, God accepts anyone who comes to Jesus. That seems obvious to us here this morning, right? It was not obvious at all to Peter, at least not till after God involves him in these two visions. I want us to understand why God needs to send two visions here, one to each man. First, he has to send it to Cornelius. It's not like Cornelius has a complete understanding of God either, right? Cornelius was a man who was obviously searching for God. His pagan Roman culture must have left him empty because he turned from that culture to the religion of the Jews. Now, he hadn't become a complete convert to Judaism yet, but he was a God-fearing man, giving alms and going to synagogue. But God wanted him to move even further. God wanted him to know that he was going to be saved by grace, by the gospel of Christ, not by the law, which, by the way, the law points to, right? Points to our need for Jesus, our need for grace. So he sends this vision to Cornelius. But then he also sends this vision to Peter, who also needs to be changed, who also doesn't quite have a complete understanding yet of exactly what grace means. He would have thought that the only way a Gentile could come to faith, even if it's now faith in Jesus, was still to become a Jew first. Now, God wanted Peter to know that's not how his grace works. And this is the first step in teaching Peter. Well, maybe not the first step. Maybe this is actually the final step, right? In teaching Peter this truth. God's grace is free to all who would come to Jesus. It's not about becoming a Jew. It's about becoming a follower of the Messiah. You know, do you believe that word all in that statement, that God's grace allows for all that would come to him to be saved? Do we believe that word all? Peter would have excluded the Gentiles if God didn't change his understanding. And we'll talk about that more next week. But is there anyone that you would exclude from the gospel? Anyone at all? Is there someone you would exclude? Now, don't get me wrong. In order for the gospel to save someone, they have to be changed. They have to be transformed, reborn, right? They have to come to Jesus so that they can be acceptable through his covering of blood. But anyone can come. Luke showed us the power of the gospel in the life of Saul just a couple of weeks ago. Would Saul be someone that we would exclude from the call of the gospel? Well, now we see the gospel is not just powerful for Jews like Saul. It's just as powerful for Gentiles like Cornelius. God accepts anyone who comes to Jesus because salvation is by God's grace alone to anyone who would come to Jesus. There's something else I want to see in this passage, actually a couple of things. You know, the message that God is delivering to Cornelius and Peter, it's a spiritual message about spiritual things. Notice that it comes to both of them during a time of prayer. I think that's telling in the story. Prayer prepares people to hear from God. Now think about that. Prayer is one way that God prepares us to hear from Him. Now, we don't receive visions is the norm anymore, and we don't need a trance to figure out God's will, right? We have His Word. But prayer does prepare our hearts to hear from God. James Boyce writes this. He says, I speak a lot at different audiences, or two different audiences, and I find that although one can never be absolutely sure of this, it is sometimes possible to tell when one is getting through to people as one speaks. Sometimes you think you're getting through and you find out later that you didn't. Sometimes you feel like you're not getting through and you find out that you did. But it's not always that way. Sometimes, as you look out in the congregation, audience, or the class, you can tell very well that it's happening. Generally, those audiences to which one readily communicates are those that have come prepared to respond to the message. He goes on, when you go to church, do you want to receive a good message? If so, the best way is to come with a prepared heart. Now he admits, I know the preacher has to be prepared too, but when God prepares the message as well as those who are to hear Him, that's when tremendous things happen, as they did in Caesarea at the household of Cornelius. So let me ask you, do you spend time preparing for worship by praying Saturday night or Sunday morning, Wednesday, Thursday night at prayer group? Maybe that's one of the things, you know, maybe that's one of the things we need to put on our prayer list, that worship, we would be prepared for worship. That's not something that's been on there recently. Do you take time to ask God to open your heart and your mind so that you could hear and accept His Word? Did you know that prayer can also prepare the hearts of others to hear the gospel? Like if you're thinking about sharing the gospel with someone, or you think you might have opportunity to talk about the gospel with someone, are you praying that their hearts would be prepared, their minds would be prepared to hear the gospel? Last week in prayer group, we started talking about praying for our missionaries. And in the article I read started with this: the biggest, probably, I think he said, probably the biggest lie in the church today is when someone says, I'll pray for you. Boy, I hope that's convicting a little bit. You know, we've all done it, right? I'll pray for you. Did you pray for them? That's the point of the article. He's like, you know, when we pray for our missionaries, we should be praying for them, not just saying that we'll pray for them. Anyhow, if you want to hear more about that, come Thursday night as we start to pray for our missionaries, and look for some stuff in the bulletin, where maybe we're going to be starting to put some stuff in our bulletin, that very specific things that we can pray for very specific missionaries. We need to not just be talking about praying, but actually praying. Prayer is an important part of the Christian life. Evangelism is fueled by prayer. It doesn't matter whether it's the missionaries or you talking to somebody in Costco, right? Evangelism is fueled by prayer. We would love to see more people on Thursdays joining us for prayer. Well, listen, if you're just going to take a couple of things away this week, we can't just know who God is. That's one thing I think we see in here. You know, Cornelius started to have an idea of who God is, but it wasn't enough. We have to allow the gospel to transform our thinking, so that we are convinced that grace is free to us. Because I think there are times when we don't even think as Christians that grace is really that free to us. We think, I have to do something. No, that's not right. That's not what Cornelius and Peter are learning here. Grace is free to all who come to Jesus. I think we have to learn to pray more. Pray that God would change our understanding of the gospel. Pray that God would change others' understanding of the gospel, that the gospel message would go out with power and bring people into the kingdom, transforming them so that they can hear the call and respond and come to faith. Lord Kenneth Clark, an internationally person internationally known for his television series Civilization. I don't know if anybody's seen that. I think it's an older program. He said he lived and died without faith in Jesus Christ. He admitted in his autobiography that while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. He says, "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had known before. But the gloom of grace," as he described it, "created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. His family might think he had lost his mind, and maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. And so he concluded in his autobiography, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course." Wow, sad, isn't it? To think you've had this experience, you've had this vision. Praise the Lord that Cornelius and Peter, who experienced this great, wonderful thing, were willing to allow the Lord to change them. Another takeaway this week is it'd be easy for us to think that we're like Peter in this account. I was with Jesus. I know him. We're buddies. Right? We know God. We just have to learn how encompassing grace is. We just need to be more like open to others. It'd be easy for us to think we're Cornelius maybe here. Like, okay, well, I'm a God-fearer, but I don't really know who Jesus is, and I'm not sure, you know, what's going on with that. But I'll give alms, right? And I'll pray. And maybe you're even thinking, and I'd be willing to follow God if he would give me a vision. I want you to consider for a moment that ultimately this account isn't about Peter or Cornelius, right? It's really about God's grace and his plan to save sinners. That's what this is really about. I want to read you an illustration, you know, about this idea of coming to the end of your life and wondering, you know, do I know who Jesus is? Harry Ironside, he was a famous preacher from the 1930s. He tells this personal story. It concerns the death of his father. As his father was dying, he kept muttering something, and the family really couldn't understand what he was saying. Well, but then they finally kind of caught on. And what he was saying was, "A great sheet and wild beasts and he just couldn't finish it. He just kept muttering this. And finally, one of his friends bent over and whispered, "John, it says creeping things." And he says on his deathbed, "Oh, yes," he said, "that is how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing creeping thing. But I got in, saved by grace." That's what the story's about here. This account is meant to tell Peter and Cornelius and each of us, right, that grace is so grand, so free, right, so wide, so far-reaching, that all that come to Jesus are saved, right? Even the ugliest, unclean, sinful, creeping thing, right, that can be saved by grace, right? That's the two visions here with one purpose. You know the videographer I mentioned earlier, you know, he was hoping to film surfers. Instead, he was able to capture something more special than that. Something unexpected and beautiful. Peter and Cornelius were also expecting really a limited grace offered to a specific people. Cornelius expected it to only be offered to the Jews. Peter expected it only to be offered to the Jews or anyone that would become a Jew. What God showed them is that grace is open to all. Right? Grace is free for all. Grace is able to change the heart of all. All that the Spirit would call through the gospel. And when the Spirit calls, you will be changed. Right? Cornelius and Peter were both changed by the call of the gospel. Peter would have never been able to accept Cornelius unless he'd been changed. And so we know that Peter is changed. He's changed by grace. Cornelius would never be able to accept Peter's gospel proclamation unless he was changed by the grace offered in the gospel. You and I should also long to be changed by grace. We shouldn't long for some sort of localized experience with grace. We shouldn't want to just have some intellectual encounter with grace. We should long for God to transform us through grace by always pushing us towards Jesus. And here's, I think, the exciting part, that if we looked under the water, that's what he's doing. Right? It may not look like that on the surface, where we're in the waves and being tossed to and fro, but underneath, right? That's the exciting part. That's what he's doing. He's presenting us this morning with two visions, both meant to teach us just how far-reaching free grace is in our lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our family lives, in our community's life. As you leave here, I want you to leave knowing the Lord wants us to be changed by grace. He wants you to be changed by grace. He wants the church to be changed by grace. God will bring many into his kingdom, right? The all that come to him. And each one will be brought in through the power of grace. May we be his instruments of that grace here in our community. Let me pray. Lord, as Peter is an instrument in the life of Cornelius, as Cornelius is an instrument in the life of his family, as your word reveals this account to us, may we be instruments in your hands that would also spread the grace of the gospel message to all that you would call to your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.